Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 3. When I was a very young child, probably two or three, we were out at a lake, and I don't remember the name of the lake, but it was up in Michigan. We're with our family, my uncle, and my uncle, there was this big sand dune, if you will, or just kind of a hill that went right into the lake. And it's kind of fuzzy because I was so young, but it stands out because of the tragic thing that happened that day. He came running down the hill, my uncle did, and he just dove into the water. And it was a shallow place where everywhere else was deep. And he hit his head on something, and he broke his back, his neck. And I don't know what it did to his spinal cord, but after that, he was a paraplegic. And he spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. But I can remember when I was probably around 9 or 10, that would have been in the late 80s, well, mid-80s, really, they had gotten something for him. And I still remember because I'd never seen and could remember my uncle standing. But they had gotten him this contraption is the only thing I can call it. And it was made out of plastic and metal, and they strapped it all on his legs. And what it was an attempt to help him to be able to walk. Now, he couldn't bend his knees, but it would allow him to go back and forth in such a way that he could get across rooms. And the idea was that he would be more mobile in that at some point than he would be in his wheelchair. That lasted probably maybe 3 weeks of trying, and I'm sure he probably fell, and it was just hard on him. It was hard on my cousins and on his wife, my aunt. And so they got rid of it, and he spent the rest of his life in a wheelchair. And when I read the story that we're going to read this morning, I thought to myself, you know, only God could do what we see happen in this story. And as much as we see tragedy around us, and maybe you're here struggling with a physical infirmity and an illness or something that you have a hard time with physically, you might be tempted to ask yourself this question: why doesn't God heal me like he healed this paralytic? I hope that we find some answers this morning for you. But most of all, I hope that you're able to glorify God even in the situation and the circumstances that you find yourself in. So let's look at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." First thing I want us to see is Peter and John proceeding to prayer. Yes, they're all this long, okay? So leave yourself a lot of room. I have a 9-point outline, but we're only going to get to the first 4 or 5 points, okay? Peter and John went to the temple at the ninth hour to pray. Why is that? Because that is the traditional time of prayer in the Jewish culture in this day and time. And so the ninth hour is about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, which was one of the 3 set times that the Jews had put into practice. The other two were the third hour, which would be 9 a.m., and the sixth hour, which would be at 12 p.m. But this was a daily routine. Every day they would go through this. And the ninth hour was really associated with the evening sacrifice in the temple. It was a time when many of the Jews would gather together and they'd worship. And they had this just this time of meeting with God. It was really this idea of an Old Testament continuation. You can see that in Exodus and Daniel. I believe one of the reasons they were going was, first of all, they had not completely separated from their Judaism. They were still going to the temple. Pentecost had just happened. The only place that could hold that many believers was the temple courts. And so they were going in, they were meeting together. But also, I believe, because there were so many Jews that would come to the temple during that evening sacrifice, they said, this is a great time not only to pray, but to evangelize. They were going where the people were. I think about our own missions philosophy. And I just want to just share my heart just a little bit. I'm excited about Jed and what he's doing in these places that have not been reached, landing an airplane, being able to share the gospel, planting a church there in Alta Floresta where the people are and still reaching unto the uttermost. And I think that it is good when we go to cities and reach people that are already together, just financially, with the resources that we have. When I think about a church that is multicultural, I think of Ben Hamilton right there in New York, where God has brought all these different people. I was just talking to somebody this week that said that there was some missionaries that were kicked out of Russia at some point, and they planted a church in New York, and now they have a thriving Russian church right there in New York City. And what an opportunity we have to reach those that are coming into our country. Put your politics aside for a while. There are people here that need the gospel. And let's make sure that we're not withholding it from them. Let's go to where the people are. And so they're going to prayer. It's not something that is given to us because it's out of the ordinary. This was something that was in the habit, I believe, of Peter and James. They've done this many times before. It's not given to us as to think that, oh, listen, this is a special time that they're going to the temple to pray. It's just kind of laid out there. Here they are on their way to do what they've always done. I hope that you have that pattern in your life. I hope that you have this, if somebody were to write about you and they say they got up, they had their coffee, or they got up and they just spent some time with the Lord. It's not out of the ordinary. That's just their manner of life. What did they see? Well, maybe for the first time, not that he had not been there before, we'll see that, but maybe for the first time, they saw this man that they had never noticed before. The second thing I want you to see is found in verses 2 and 3, the paralytic person at the perfect place. Acts 3, verses 2 and 3. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them to enter into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked in alms. Well, I want to see just a few things about this paralytic. The first thing I want you to see is about his body. His legs didn't work. I mean, there was no hope of him getting around. There is no weird contraption for him to try to get around. As a matter of fact, he couldn't even get himself to the place where he was begging. They had to drag him, or carry him, if you will, to that place. He was completely helpless. He was hopeless. And there was nothing he could do about his condition. You know, we have no idea who this man is. We don't have his name or his lineage. We don't know anything about where he came from. You know, this man was not only lame at the time of this event. We'll find out from chapter 4 that he had been lame for 40 years. Now think about that. He'd been lame longer than Jesus had been alive. Probably longer than John or Peter had been alive. I don't know that for sure when you look at the chronology, but it's quite possible. In verse 22 of chapter 4, it says, "For the man was above 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was shown." 40 years. It was his way of life. Now, he could see everybody else coming and going, but there's nothing he could do about his situation. I remember witnessing to somebody that was, I think, in their early 60s, and sharing the gospel, and they responded, and they got saved. And they had a wife that had been praying for him for probably 30 years, 20 years maybe. And to see God respond, or to see him respond to the gospel, I was almost in disbelief. I just said, are you ready? Are you finally ready? And he said, yes. I said, really? No, I didn't say that. But I thought that. Are you just pulling my leg? But you know, he got saved, he got baptized, he started living for the Lord, and as far as I know, he's still a faithful member of the church there. And so I want you to know that even though this man had been a paralytic for 40 years, that was not something that prohibited God from doing a work. Time is not something that is more powerful than the grace of God. I'm thankful for that. And while we may not see people later in their years, the bulk of people that get saved are younger children, and that's why we have our Vacation Bible School. We want to reach them while there's a tenderness there. But don't ever think that somebody you're praying for, somebody that you're witnessing to, somebody that you're, in a sense, working on or working with, working towards salvation, don't think about their age thinking, oh, it's an impossibility. No. There's nothing outside the bounds of the grace of God. God can do a work there. You continue to witness. You continue to pray. You continue to work with them. So he had a body that was broken, but he was also a burden. This man never ran. He never worked a single day in his life. He never played as normal children do. One author said this: there had never been a day in this man's life when he had not been a burden to someone. Now, man, I just want to talk to you for a moment. That strikes me. I don't want to be a burden. And ladies, I'm not saying you're a burden, but I'm saying men want to provide. We want to be the he could not do that. It doesn't say anything about him even having a family. How could he provide for those that had need when he couldn't provide for himself? I think he was very lonely. I don't know if it was friends or a family member that took him out there. It doesn't say. But we know that he was a burden to those around him. Have you ever felt like a burden to somebody? Have you ever felt like, listen, maybe this world would be better without me. Maybe that if I wasn't here, things would be better for this person or for that person. I want to tell you right now, that is wrong thinking. That is misplaced thinking. You think that you're being generous or self-sacrificing. And what you're really being is selfish. It's being selfish. Because you say, I don't want to have to go through this, and I don't want to have to be taken care of. That's prideful. And when we come to the place where we say, God, if this is where you have me, I'm willing to walk in that, even if I'm a burden in that sense to my family. You know what I find is those people that think they're a burden are really a blessing to those that have the opportunity to help and take care of them. We've been going to the nursing home now for several months, and we go there, and I believe we're a blessing to those people, and some of those people come out, and I have had one lady the last 2 weeks, she's probably thanked me 25 times each week. Thank you for coming. Thank you. We're so glad you're coming, and she just wants to be an encouragement. But I'll tell you, we went there to be an encouragement to her, and she's a tremendous encouragement to me. I think that we have the wrong idea of what it is to be a burden. And while you may need some help, and there may be some physical limitations that show up in your life, understand that God blesses in that way for those that are willing to pick up that mantle and help. Oftentimes they're more blessed than the blessing they're giving. And so he had a body that was broken. He had a burden. Or he was a burden, excuse me. But they laid him at the Gate Beautiful. The Gate Beautiful is said to have been made of Corinthian bronze, wrought with such intricate craftsmanship that they said that the gate there was worth more than the gates that were lined with silver and fitted with gold because of the artisanship or the craftsmanship with which it was made. I read somewhere that the gate was so heavy, made out of this bronze, and how it was all with the craftsmanship on it, that it would take 20 men to close the gate. It was so big and it was so heavy with all of that bronze on it. They said when the sun would shine on it, it would be almost impossible to look at. It was so bright and just incredible. And so it's no wonder that they called it the Beautiful Gate. It was the place that he set up shop. Now, I think, just like in that day, we have some spiritual misconceptions. Now, let me tell you what I'm going to say, or stay with me just for a second. In that day, he set up shop there for a very specific reason. He said, listen, there are going to be religious people that are coming through here to worship God. And if they want to have a right relationship with God before they get in there, they're going to want to do something good in order to have right standing before God so that they can have a good feeling of their, you know, and feel good about themselves when they're worshiping God. And so he set himself up right in a place. Now, I want you to think about this, the contrast between this beautiful gate that was just ornate and just incredible to look at, and then you had a bum, a paralytic, a beggar sitting right next to it. And as people were coming up, they could see the flash and the bright shininess of that gate. But before they could go through, they almost had to step over this guy that's on the side. And he's just saying, hey, can you help me out? Can you give me some change? Can you help somebody that's in need? And here they are getting ready to worship God. And they say, well, I don't want to not have a right standing with God. And so if they had some change, maybe they'd give it to him. You see, they thought that if they did that, they could have right standing before God. Now, understand, that's not what it's saying here. I'm reading a little bit into it. I want to make that clear. I'm not getting at verse for verse. But the reason I think that is because human nature is the same today. And we think that if we can clean ourselves up a little bit, if we can do something good, then we can come to God. How many times have you, maybe like me, have talked to somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and you invite them out to church and they say, listen, I'm going to make some changes and then I'm going to come to church. And you try to tell them, no, listen, you've got it all backwards. You come to church and let Christ do a work in you, and you will be a new person. But they were giving in order to get. They were giving in order to get. I'm not against being a blessing to someone who's in need. But there's this biblical tension. All right, I believe the Bible teaches that obedience brings blessing. But the other side of that is that we are pleasing to God only when we operate in faith. So there's this biblical tension. So how do you resolve that tension? The first thing we have to understand is this: God cannot be manipulated. You cannot manipulate God. You cannot say, well, I'm going to do this so that he must do this. Now, there are promises that he's made, and I believe that if we fulfill those promises, he's going to fulfill that. But if we're trying to manipulate God, it's not going to work. He's God. He knows your motives, not just your actions. And you may fool everybody else in the world, but you will never fool God on what you're doing, but more than that, why you are doing it. So we can't squeeze God's blessing out by trying to manipulate him. But don't mistake what I'm saying. Obedience is important. But it shouldn't be seen as a means to earn God's favor. But rather, obedience should always be a response to God's grace in our lives, his love toward us. Obedience should stem from gratitude, a heart of gratitude. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That should be our motivation. So I think there's something very important that we can learn from this paralytic, this person that was a burden and had a body that was broken and just was laid there at the beautiful gate to beg. You see, that poor, crippled man, he's a picture of all of mankind. He's a picture of you and me. He had no hope or standing before God. As a matter of fact, we're not going to take time to look at it this morning, but there are certain parts of worship that he could not be involved with because he could not go into that part of the temple because of his because that he was crippled. Truth of the matter is, we need to understand that we are just like this poor beggar. We have nothing to offer God. There's nothing that we can bring. There's nothing that we can rely on of ourselves that will help us to have a relationship with God. I like what one preacher said. He said, the very best person in the world outside of Christ is a hopeless spiritual cripple born that way, and the wealthiest person in the world today is still a spiritual beggar. It doesn't matter how much money you have. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, it's worthless in eternity. And so if you're here today and you say, well, I don't understand this comparison of me and a person that is begging outside of the temple, just hold on for just a few minutes longer. And I think that we'll see what God does in this person's life will help us to understand how it relates to us today. We have Peter and John preceding the prayer. We have the paralytic person placed at the perfect, perfect place. And we have Peter's penetrating look and his proclamation. Peter's penetrating look and his proclamation. Look at verses 4 through 6 with me, if you will. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now Peter and John, they had nothing. They didn't have any money to give to him. Now I think it's ironic that Peter supposedly is the first pope. They didn't have two nickels to rub together to give to somebody. I think if he would have had it, he would have put it in the man's cup, so to speak, and moved on, and that would have been the end of the story. But he looked at him, maybe for the first time. Look at what it says in verse 4. Peter fastening his eyes on him. Listen, he was walking by, and in a sense, he saw this person, and he saw him, if I can put it this way, differently than he had ever seen him before. He said, "What do you mean by that?" Well, he just didn't notice him, that he was unable to walk. I think he noticed that there was a need in his life that he could meet. That he could meet. Sometimes I use the phrase being soul conscious. When we go to different places, when we go to get our hair cut, it's not just a matter of waiting in a chair for somebody to come over or be inconvenienced because we have to wait. We ought to be soul conscious. Who in there can I share the gospel with? Who there needs a word of encouragement about spiritual things? You see, being soul conscious is a matter of a lifestyle. It's not something that we put on Saturday mornings when we go out in church-wide soul winning. It's not something that just happens in the context of church. It really is a matter of a lifestyle saying, "Lord, help me to see people as eternal beings that need what only you have to offer." Peter fastened his eyes on. He said, "Wait a second. Here's a guy. I told you before, I don't believe this is Peter and John's first time going to pray. They passed him. How many times in their life did they go to the temple? And this guy had been there for 40 years, and time after time after time, they passed him without a second thought. Maybe they'd given to him before, I don't know. But this time something was different. And Peter didn't have anything monetarily to give them, but he had something so much more important. He shared with them the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's ironic, I started saying this earlier. Peter is supposedly the first pope. He's broke. But now, I looked it up the other day, and I think that the assets are somewhere upwards towards $5 billion in just the investments of the papacy. $5 billion. I think one of the early church fathers was counting and looking at all the wealth that the papacy had, and he said, "You know, it used to be that Peter had no silver and nor gold." And the other person across the room said this, basically, "Yes, but Peter had the ability to share the gospel and see someone rise up and walk, and they had no power. There's no spiritual power there." By the way, Peter was not the first pope. Just for the record. So, Luke, the doctor, records how Peter fastened his eyes on this lame man. And he says, "Listen, I don't have any money to give you, but I do want to give you something." And he reached out his hand. Now, I want you to think about some of the people that you've met begging on the side of the road. If you've been in other countries, it takes it down to another level sometimes where just dirty, They don't smell very nice. They certainly don't look very nice. And the thought of shaking hands with somebody, most of us would recoil. Say, hey, how you doing? Be warm, be filled, and move right along. But Peter noticed that he had a need. And he says, listen, I don't have something that's going to feed you for today, but I have something that is going to change you for all eternity. Now, I want you to understand, the physical healing that he's going to have is going to be temporary. You see, he became a cripple again? No, but probably he grew old and feeble and had trouble getting around. And one day he died. But I believe we'll see him in heaven. Now, there could have been a lot of years between that, okay? I just want to make that clear. He said, I don't have anything to give you, but I'll give you what I do have. Listen, that's what we need to do as some Christians. Maybe you don't have a lot of money to give to somebody that is hurting or in need, but we need some Christians to say, I'm going to give you what I do have. I'm going to be willing to be bold and share the gospel with people around me who have a spiritual need. We need to have a spiritual sensitivity. We need to be soul conscious like Peter was and see people in an entirely new way and be able to help them with the help that we received from someone one day called the gospel. Do you remember the first time you heard the gospel? Probably not. I don't. But I remember the last time I heard it before I trusted Christ. And I can look back and see there's many times people were witnessing to me, different states, different decades, and God had faithfully sent somebody to me to share the gospel over and over and over again. I've told you many times, God is not the God of a second chance. He's the God of another chance. And he continues to send people. You say, well, I've witnessed, and I just haven't seen very much fruit. That doesn't mean stop witnessing. It means continue sowing the seed. Let God do a work. You may not remember the first time that you were ever witnessed to. Do you remember the first time you witnessed to someone? I can honestly say I don't. I remember going out several times with Pastor Matt Nettesheim in the Middle East, and I was telling our Sunday school class that was a little different, trying to tell people about Jesus when they have a turban in their head over in the Middle East, okay, or the shawl. But it was exciting. But I do remember, I think, one of the first times that somebody responded when I shared the gospel. I can remember being in a jail in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. I came to preach the Bible. They let me back out, okay? I was not a resident. But I had given my feeble attempt at sharing the gospel, and I had the men stand, and I don't give this kind of invitation often, but we couldn't do personal work with them. And so I said, if you're ready to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, would you pray this prayer with me? And I just said, Dear Heavenly Father, and I saw this big man standing over to my right, and he just said, Dear Heavenly Father. And I thought, he's going to pray out loud. I wasn't expecting that. I thought he's going to pray in his heart. What if I don't pray it right now? He got saved. I believe he got genuinely saved that day. That's a power of God. Used that in my life to say, listen, this is something you could do with the rest of your life. And I believe that's when he started calling me into the ministry. It was through that jail ministry. Listen, do you want to be used of the Lord? You're going to have to become soul conscious. You're going to have to see people as an eternal being that's going to spend eternity somewhere. And just like Peter and John get in their daily habit, and they've passed that guy maybe 100 times, but Peter saw him differently that day, and he fastened his eyes on him. Maybe we need to ask God to show us some people around us, maybe that we've passed 100 times, that needs the Lord. And for us to have that boldness to say, listen, I don't know what needs you have in your life, but I want to tell you there's one thing that will meet all the needs of your life, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter's penetrating look in his proclamation, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. The last one I want to look at this morning, the fourth point, powerful healing and praise. There's a powerful healing and praise. Look at verses 7 through 10 with me, if you will. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. Let me stop right there. I started saying this earlier. But this man was a castaway, a throwaway, dirty, unkempt, unlovable. And Peter made physical contact with him. I'm just going to say that was a powerful display of God's love. And rather than turning his nose up at him or saying, he just loved on this guy. I think we need to really examine how we deal with people that are lost and undone and in the world. And rather than saying, well, listen, they're living their lifestyle this way and they're doing, we need to go to them. Now, I'm not saying we're going to go into bars and we're going to go into places that we shouldn't be going into, okay? But I am saying that I think we need to set some prejudices aside. And I'm not talking about racial prejudices. I'm talking about prejudice against lost people. If we're not careful in the Christian life, we'll come to despise those people who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ because we don't like the way they live and we don't like the things that they do. And listen, I don't like the things that they do and I don't like the way that they live. But God has burdened my heart to make sure that we as a church love people where they're at. Let Christ do a work in their heart. Let Christ do a saving work, first of all, and a sanctifying work. Peter touched him. And then he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat at the alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. Jesus of Nazareth. I have no doubt that even begging at the gate beautiful, he had heard of Jesus. I mean, how could you not in that day and age? All Jerusalem had heard of Jesus. Since Pentecost, all had heard, and as he sat there begging, there were people talking about Jesus. Some probably said that he was a blasphemer, claiming to be God. Some probably thought that he had received just punishment, being crucified as a rabble-rouser. Some may have believed the lies that were being spread about his body being stolen away. But others said he was alive from the dead, that they had seen him. And here he was contemplating all that he had heard about Jesus. But for him, it was just a daily grind, trying to get enough to get some bread to eat and live one more day until somebody cared enough and stopped and said, "Have you considered Jesus Christ?" He says, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." Now we see the lame man, he was listening. Nobody had ever talked to him like this before. As a matter of fact, let me go back up. I believe, maybe it's in, let me look real quick. Chapter 3, verse 4. Peter says, fastening his eyes upon him with John, you know what he said? He said, "Look," he says, "on or at," I just looked my face away there. He said, "Look on us. Look on us." Now, I don't know where he was looking, but Peter said, "Hey, get your eyes off of yourself and look at me because I have something to give you that's important." Now, Peter was not wanting his attention. Peter was wanting his attention in this sense so that he could pass that looking gaze right back to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, Peter fastened his eyes on him, and then he says, "Look at me because I have something that I need to tell you." He was getting his eyes off of his own plight, his own sorrows, his own difficulties, and he's saying, "There is someone that is so much more important." You see, there is not just a physical healing that is going on here. There is a spiritual communication that is happening. And it's not just this physical healing. This man is about to be saved. And one of the best ways that I know that I can explain it is that when Peter and John continue into the temple, this man goes on. And what does he do? He is praising God. He is praising God. And everybody sees it, and they say, this is an amazing thing. I don't think just because he's walking, although they were absolutely amazed at the marvelous wonder of that, but I think they were amazed that here's a man that is praising God. He'd been outside of the temple. He'd never been able to be in, and now he was going in to worship God and praise him. I think that's a good sign that he got saved. I think when somebody gets saved, they want to worship God. They want to spend some time praising him and talking about his goodness in their life. I think there are two miracles. Well, really three miracles that happen here. Peter, in a sense, was asking him to put his faith in Jesus. Have you ever given the gospel? I've not given it this way, but I've seen it given this way in the sense that in a one-on-one, you just ask somebody to bow their head. You've already gone through the gospel, and you just pray for them and say, Lord, help them to understand. And then I've seen this happen at least on one occasion. They put their hand out, and they said, listen, if you'd like to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, would you just take my hand right now? Do you believe that Jesus Christ died for your sin? Do you believe that he rose again and conquered sin, death, and hell? And when you put your faith and trust in him, you'll have eternal life. If you'd like to do that now, and I've seen somebody do that, and that person took their hand. They didn't know how to vocalize it. They didn't know exactly, but they believed. They trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I think that's what we're seeing right here. It's not a prayer that prays you. There's not a set prayer. I've seen people struggle with this, and they maybe as a child, they prayed some prayer, and I'm not against praying a prayer because I think it solidifies some things in our own heart, in our own mind, but then an evangelist comes through, and they say, listen, if you've not prayed this, and you've not said this, that, and then you have a young person that struggles, am I really saved? I believe in Jesus, but I don't know if I prayed that prayer right. I don't know if I prayed it right. I don't see anyone in the Bible praying a prayer to be saved. It's always believing. There's always a trust, a dependence. And if you right now have your dependence solely on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you are born again. You say, well, how did I get here? I think a lot of times people are saved before they ever come to the front of the altar. They've put their faith in Jesus Christ. Now, not always. Sometimes there's some understanding that still needs to happen. They don't have a clear explanation. They're not sure exactly what God has said about eternal life. And if you're here today and you're not sure exactly what it means to be born again, if you're not sure that if you were to die, that you would go to heaven to spend all eternity with heaven because of what Jesus Christ has done, we want to take the Bible and show you clearly what God has said about eternal life. Sometimes it takes more explanation, and that's fine. But Peter, I believe, gave this man an opportunity to trust Christ. So I said there's three miracles. The first one was spiritual. It's always a miracle when somebody gets saved. If they're 4, if they're 44, or 104, it is always a miracle when somebody gets saved. I'm going to return to that in just a minute. Secondly, this man received strength in his ankles, his bones, and his muscles, and his sinew or his tendons all became strong. What had been weak and lame was made new. But you know what I find even more amazing? Have you ever seen a newborn begin to walk? They get up, and they're stumbling around that first step, and then they fall right down. It's really more of an exercise of trial and error than it is about just getting up and getting mobile. And here's a man that had never walked from his mother's womb. It's not that he could rely on some memory that he had of walking and try to replicate that. You can't look at someone else and learn how to walk. No, there was a miracle of coordination and balance and muscle, not memory. Well, in a sense, I guess it was put there, but that ability, but not just to walk. You see a toddler. There's a reason we call them a toddler. They're toddling around. I always like the floor we had at the other building was dangerous for toddlers. I mean, it was at a steep slant. And once they had momentum going, there was no stopping them, okay? They were toddling all the way down that thing and hopefully not rolling at the end. But the miracle is, not only did this man's strength come back to him, but he was able to walk. Well, I believe there's an incredible spiritual truth there. This man had gotten saved. He was made a new person. But not only that, he was made able to walk. I would add some words to that. In victory. He was leaping. He was jumping. You know, that's what happens in the Christian life. When we come to Christ, we are made a new creature, a new creation in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, the Bible says. And when that happens, we have the ability, because God has already given us through Jesus Christ the victory. Always, we have the victory available to us. We're able to run and leap in Christ in that way. And what I'm trying to say is, not only do we see this man's salvation, he is a picture of our sanctification. I'm debating. Some of you are already thinking of lunch. And I think we've hit some very important principles. Let me just, I can't finish here because I started saying, why hasn't God healed me? Will you give me just about 7 minutes more? Don't check out on me just yet. I think it's important to discuss this healing. Peter and John, as I said, had passed this man many times and they never healed him before now. As a matter of fact, the apostles didn't just start clearing out all the leper colonies while they were there. Do you ever think of that? Do you ever think about some of the choice servants of God that did not receive a healing? I thought that was interesting. Paul writes to Timothy, drink a little grape juice for your stomach's sake. Why didn't he just say, Timothy, in the name of Jesus Christ, you're healed? He could have, if God had commanded him to. I wrote a couple names down here. Yeah, even though I wrote it down, I can't pronounce it. Trophimus. He was left sick at Miletus in 2 Timothy 4:20. Epaphroditus nearly died while working with Paul, according to Philippians 2:27. And so, Timothy suffers with some kind of intestinal problem. Somebody that Paul loved dearly as a son. None of them were healed. Why is that? Well, the reason that God didn't heal everyone is because these miracles were always about two things: authentication, and identification. It identified God's true messengers and it authenticated their message. That's so very important to understand. Don't think that everyone in the New Testament was going around healing people. As a matter of fact, as I studied, I was surprised to find out it was the apostles that were healing people. Let me give you several verses that bring this to bear. Let me go back to 2 Corinthians 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders, in mighty deeds. It was the apostles that were doing that. Again, in Acts 2:43, and fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. In Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were with one accord in Solomon's porch. One author makes a powerful observation. He says this: contrary to the teaching of many today, the early church was not a miracle-working church. Rather, they were a church with a miracle-working apostles. The gift of healing in the early church was limited to the apostles or their close associates in the ministry. So an authenticated church had no need of miracles. Let me give you just a handful more of verses. Hebrews 2, 3, and 4 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? Verse 4 says, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. What is he saying? He's saying, I gave the apostles that ability to authenticate the message that I had given them. It identified them as God's messenger, and it authenticated their message. Mark 16, 19 and 20 says the same thing. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they, the apostles that is, went forth and preached everywhere. And the Lord working with them and confirming the word with what? Signs following. Let me give you one more. Romans 15, 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ had not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, though mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, that is not right. You can look that up. I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Let me just tell you what he's saying. He's saying, I did these things to confirm the message that God had given to me. And so the healings that we find in Scripture was not to clear out the hospitals. And those that claim to have the ability to heal and they don't, that would be a sharp form of selfishness in order to get paid, in order to go heal somebody. Silver and gold, he didn't have any money because nobody was paying to heal him. God had given him that power to confirm the message and to identify them as God's messenger. And so if you're sitting here today and you say, why wouldn't God heal me in this miraculous way? Why doesn't God still have this miraculous healing? Because he's already confirmed and authenticated his message. It's called the Bible. And those sign gifts have passed away. What we have is the Holy Spirit of God now working in our hearts, convicting and drawing and helping us to see. And I'm not saying God doesn't heal miraculously. I just don't think he uses people knocking other people on the forehead to do it. There's still divine intervention. Now, I've talked to people that have had scans that their bodies were full of cancer, and they go in for a second opinion after they've been praying and fasting and church praying for them, and the next scan is clear. It doesn't mean it doesn't come back. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have plans, and it doesn't mean that's going to happen for everyone. And by the way, somebody that dies from some disease does not mean they had a lack of faith or that they weren't right with God. It means that that was God's plan for their life and that they could glorify God in that way. However, God had decided. That's a hard truth. I understand that. When Jesus came, he healed people, but he did not heal everyone. He always had a purpose in his healing. When he healed somebody that was blind, he was teaching a spiritual lesson that he came to open the eyes of those that could not see him as the Messiah. When he unstopped the ears of the deaf, it was because they would not listen that he was the Messiah. When Jesus raised the dead, he didn't raise everybody from the grave. But when he did, it was to prove that he had power over sin, death, and hell, and that people could put their faith and their trust in him and know that he had the power to resurrect. And so, too often, on this passage of Scripture, the emphasis is on the healing, the physical healing of this man. And I want you to know the most important aspect of this story is the spiritual healing that he received that day. That man could have gone anywhere in the world. He had new mobility that he never had before. And what did he choose to do? He chose, according to verse 8, to enter with them into the temple. But he made his presence known because he didn't just walk in with them. In verse 8 it says, he was walking and leaping and praising God. Let me just sum up this entire story. We have a man that was lame, unable to provide for his own needs, and he had to depend on someone else in order to help him. And one day someone came and told him to get his eyes off of himself and to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. My friend, that is the story of mankind. We are lost and undone in the sight of God, and we are unable to provide for our own salvation. We are dependent upon Christ to save us, and one day someone came and told you that you needed the Lord Jesus Christ. And you responded, and you became a new creation in Christ. If you've never trusted Christ, I want you to know today you can be healed spiritually, and Christ alone has the power to heal you, to make you a new person. Won't you trust him today? But if you are a Christian, I encourage you, just like Peter saw that man in a new way and fastened his eyes on him, would you ask God to give you a burden to help you to see those around you that need the gospel. Maybe somebody that you've talked to so many times, but this time you see the need. We need to be soul conscious. We need to ask God to be working through us. But we don't have a lot to offer the world. Some of you more than others. But what we all have is what the world needs, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let us be soul conscious.